before we jump back into 2 Timothy, I want you to do me a favor. If you have your Bible with you, or if you're sitting in a pew with the Bible, I want you to grab a Bible. Make sure you have a Bible with you today. All right, everybody got their Bible? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold your Bible up in the air. All right, nicely done. All right, well, before you open it and before we get back to 2 Timothy, here's what I want to do. Each and every week, you can put your Bibles down now. Each and every week, we open up God's Word and we explore the truth that we find in it. Yet, rarely do we stop and remember that this book that we study each and every week is the single most unique piece of literature in the history of the world. Don't believe me? Listen to some of these incredible facts about the Bible. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation was written over a period of 1,500 years. The Bible has over 40 inspired authors and several more who contributed to the text of the Bible. The Bible was originally written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. The Bible was written on three separate continents, Asia, Europe, and Africa. The authors of the Bible varied greatly in both their education and their life experience. The Bible is written by kings, fishermen, priests, prophets, farmers, a tax collector, and a doctor. The Bible contains an extreme level of literary genres. It has everything from law codes, royal annals, epic narrative, romance, wisdom literature, lament poetry, satire, prophecy, apocalyptic literature, parables, and theology. And oftentimes, these different genres vary within a single book. The Bible is the most translated book in history. Portions of the Bible exist in over 3,400 languages, and the full Bible in more than 700 languages, covering roughly 92% of the global's population's first languages. Archaeology has confirmed hundreds of names, places, cultural practices, and even events mentioned in the Bible. Cities like Hazor and Jericho have been unearthed. Inscriptions bearing names such as Hezekiah and Pontius Pilate. Even discoveries like the Dead Sea Scrolls that contained biblical texts that were centuries older than previously known manuscripts. Listen, none of these facts in and of themselves proves the Bible. But this, along with many other truths that we know about the Bible, paint an incredible picture of why the Bible is a trustworthy source for us to know who God is, to understand His calling on our hearts and on our souls, and why it is God's word of truth. So today, as we return to our study of 2 Timothy, we're going to see that Paul is going to spend some time talking to Timothy about the purpose and the power of the word of God. Much like he talked last week, Paul wants to make sure that Timothy doesn't forget or take for granted the incredible blessing that is God's word. And as we've seen throughout the letter of 2 Timothy, these lessons aren't just for Timothy, they're for us as well. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up. Find 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 2 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 19. While you're turning there, as we've seen, and as you guys are familiar through our study of 2 Timothy, it is a very similar setting to 1 Timothy. Timothy and the church in Ephesus find themselves in a very similar situation to what they were in 1 Timothy. Paul, however, finds himself in prison and facing the threat of execution at the hands of the Roman Empire. With little hope of escape or release, this letter serves as his final goodbye to Timothy, to the church in Ephesus. But even here at the end of his ministry, Paul has some important truths that he wants to share with his friend Timothy and with us as well. So as I said, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19 this morning. Let's hear and respond to the word of God. Paul writes this: "Keep reminding God's people of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Let's pray, and we're going to explore what these verses teach and what they ask us to avoid. Let's come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to quiet our hearts, to quiet our lives, and to hear you speak to us. So, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that these would not be my ideas or my words, but, Lord, that they would come from your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to rightly handle the word of truth, both at this pulpit and in our everyday lives, Father. Lord, we ask for your guidance and direction through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, after reflecting on his situation and having a determination to see whatever God has for him in chapter 1, Paul uses chapter 2 to focus on making sure Timothy has a right perspective and a right focus on what he's doing. He's been talking about things that are happening in the church, things that he should be focusing on, including the power of the gospel, which we talked about last week. In these verses that we look at today, Paul is going to make sure that Timothy has grounded himself in the word of God. Of all the things that Paul desires Timothy to do and know, there is nothing more central to his success as a pastor than knowing and following God's word. And in these verses, Paul gives Timothy some areas to avoid when it comes to interpreting God's word and some areas to embrace. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. We're going to look at Paul's instruction on rightly handling the word of truth. Let's start by looking at verse 15 again together. Paul writes this. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." The fact that Paul tells Timothy to rightly handle the word of truth presupposes that there is an incorrect way to teach the Bible. That there are some that believe, hey, you just open up the Bible and whatever comes to you must be from God. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. The fact that Paul is telling Timothy to correctly handle the word of truth means that there is, by definition, an incorrect way to handle the word of God. We don't just flip it over and whatever it says, magically, even if there's no context or anything like that, just, oh, this is what God is saying to me today. No, Paul says, hey, those who study the word of God, work at it. They don't just magically come to some spiritual answer. There is a right and a wrong way to read and to teach God's word. And frankly, history has shown us that just as many have misused God's word as have handled it correctly. So let's start with that. Let's talk about some things that Paul talks about when it comes to what to avoid when it comes to handling the word of God. We find what he says in verses 14, 16, and 17 and 18. And in these verses, Paul gives three ways in which some people in the church of Ephesus have misused God's word. Let's look at these verses together. It's 14, 16, 17, and 18. He says this, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen." In verse 16, Paul says, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. And then verse 17 and 18, he says this, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Paul points out three distinct areas in which God's word has been misused in the church of Ephesus. And I want to take a few minutes to look at them this morning. The first he talks about in verse 14, and that's quarreling about words. Paul opens this section about rightly handling God's word by telling Timothy to remind the people not to get lost in quarrels over words. What exactly does Paul mean here when he says quarrels over words? The term comes from the Greek logomaleo, which literally would mean word fight or war over words. We've heard terms like this. It's basically a battle over words. What was most likely happening here was that false teachers were getting hung up on single words from Scripture while ignoring the broader teachings of the Bible and the apostles. And this was something that Jesus often had to address with the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verse 24, we see this. He says to the Pharisees, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. In other words, these teachers in Ephesus were getting hung up on a single word. Meanwhile, they were not paying attention to the larger teachings of the Bible. Well, why is that a problem? Shouldn't we care about the meanings of words? Well, absolutely. But given that most words have multiple meanings based on their context, a person who wisely handles God's word doesn't get lost on a single word. But they look at it through the lens of the larger context of the Bible. If I say something is cool, what do I mean? Well, it depends what I'm talking about. If I'm talking about a tall drink, I'm probably talking about its temperature. If I'm talking about our graduates who are up here, well, they're all pretty cool kids. Guess what? Words change based on how we use them. They also change over the period of time. We're studying a book that was written 2,000 years ago in a different culture, in a different language. The context of how we read matters. What language it is written in, what that language means at the time, what kind of literature are we reading? We don't read comic strips and take them literally. We understand intuitively what kind of literature we're reading. The same is true with the Bible. Paul says we read and we understand in the broader context of the Bible. The second area he tells Timothy and the church in Ephesus to avoid is the area of godless chatter. The second misuse of God's word comes in the form of a spiritual discussion that's not actually found in the Bible. The term godless chatter also comes from the Greek words baibonos, kenopheno. The term godless chatter is the idea, and the idea that these two Greek words have is it is an empty words that are trampled underfoot. If you take those two words and put them together, that's really the meaning. It's words that have very little meaning and literally just get walked across like they were gravel or dirt. Interestingly enough, Jesus gives similar imagery in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, when he says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. This is what Paul is talking about. This discussion, this godless chatter, it sounds biblical, but the reality is it's discussion that's not actually found in the Word of God. And he says, you know what it's good for? Nothing. We're pontificating about God based on nothing that God has actually told us. In other words, where do we learn about who God is? The Word of God. Where do we learn about what God has called us to do? The Word of God. Where do we learn about how God has saved the souls of the people of our world? It's the Word of God. Godless chatter is ideas about the Bible that don't actually come from the Bible. And what does Paul say that they're good for? Not much. This kind of biblical discussion is of little value. In fact, Paul uses the same term in 1 Timothy and explains where godless chatter leads. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21 says this, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith." Oftentimes in the early church, there were those who were Gnostic, and they believed that they had this secret knowledge that came from God. Guess what? God didn't give us any secrets. He gave us the Word of God. You want to know where salvation comes from? The Bible tells you. You want to know about who God is? The Bible tells you. We don't have secrets. God didn't come to me and reveal more about who he is or how people get saved to me than he has to you. Guess what? Open up your Bible and you can know the same thing I do. Because this is what God does. God doesn't deal in the shadows. We walk in the light as he is in the light. This is worth nothing. It's gravel for us to walk on. Simply put, the Bible gives us plenty to talk, study, and teach about. So let's keep our focus on the things that the Bible actually says instead of pontificating about the things that the Bible doesn't say. The third thing that Paul addresses here is false doctrine. For the second time in two letters, Paul addresses false teaching that is taking place in the church in Ephesus. But here in 2 Timothy, we find out the nature of what is being falsely taught. Look at verses 17 and 18 again. He says, "Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." Well, if you remember, last week we talked about the power and importance of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We talked about the gospel and how the gospel has the power to change people's lives. Here, Paul and Timothy are continuing to battle with those who are trying to change the nature of the resurrection of believers in Jesus Christ. A fact that Jesus himself is very clear about. In John 6, 4, this is Jesus talking. He says, For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day. Not right now. Not 10 seconds after he got saved. When does the resurrection come from believers? Well, according to Jesus, at the last day. What was happening in the church of Ephesus? These guys were coming in there saying, yeah, you know, no, you're not just going to get raised to the resurrection later on. This happens right now. You're all new. You're completely new and resurrected now. Paul says, this is poppycock. This is not what the Bible says. This is false teaching. Jesus himself says this isn't how it's going to go. So Timothy, don't tolerate it. If someone is preaching something that is clearly contrary to the Bible, you know what we do as a well-learned, Bible-believing congregation? We give them the buzzer. Sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Listen, here's the reality. Teachers of the Word of God don't teach what they want to teach. They teach what the Bible says. Someone who rightly handles the word of truth. I'm not trying to tell you what's popular. I'm not trying to tell you what's easy. Guess what? A lot of the things that we teach from this pulpit are hard to believe. People rising from the dead, guess what? Most people don't actually believe that. The fact that there is a God who created the universe and he knows your name, guess what? Not a popular idea in our culture. My job isn't to tell you the things you want to hear. My job isn't to make you happy week in and week out. My job here is to teach you the Word of God. If you're like, oh, that's ridiculous, I'm never coming back. Okay, so be it. But my job at the end of the day, and anyone who teaches the Word of God, is to actually teach the Word of God. Not just the parts that they like or the parts that are easy. That's what was not happening in the church of Ephesus. There may be some incredible and even hard to understand truths in the Word of God. But here's the truth. If the Bible is true, we serve an awesome and incredibly large God who can do what is hard for us to understand or imagine. If God actually is who we believe him to be, none of this stuff that we're teaching is beyond what God can do. If God can create the universe at a word, I think he can make some extra fish and bread. I think he can take somebody who's dead and bring them back to life. I think that he can work all things out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. For a God of that magnitude, nothing that the Bible actually says should be beyond what he's capable of. It's not my job to convince you. It's my job to teach you. In George Foreman's book, God in My Corner, the former heavyweight boxing champion writes, "In 1974, before I went to Africa to fight Muhammad Ali, a friend gave me a Bible to take along on my trip. He said, 'George, keep this with you for good luck.' I believe the Bible was just a shepherd's handbook, and probably because the only verse I knew was, 'The Lord was my shepherd.' But I was always looking for luck, so I carried the Bible with me. I had lucky pennies, I had good luck charms, so now I added a lucky Bible to my collection of superstitious items. After I lost the fight, I threw the Bible away. I never even opened it. I thought, the Bible didn't help me win, so why do I need it? I thought I'd get power simply from owning it. I didn't realize that I needed to read it and believe what it says. Since then, I've come to understand that the Bible is my roadmap, not my good luck charm." See, here's the thing. The Bible is not a lucky charm for people who read it. It's not a book of spiritualism that sits alongside other books of spiritualism. It adds the words of life to those who take the time to read it correctly. So let's talk about what to embrace. Paul gave Timothy some things to avoid when it comes to rightly handling the word of truth. What are some things we should embrace as people who want to be people of the word? Well, here's the thing. The wise could learn from both good and bad examples. If you're a wise person, you can see other people's mistakes and say, hey, I don't want to make those mistakes and not do those things. You can also watch people who are doing things right and you can learn from them as well. And in these verses, Paul doesn't just tell Timothy what to avoid, but gives him insight into what it looks like when the Word of God is taught with diligence and with power. And he starts by telling him the right way to read and teach the Word of God. Look at verse 15 with me one more time. He says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth." Well, what does it mean to correctly handle the word of truth? Well, the original Greek is actually very helpful to get the point of what Paul is saying here. The term correctly handle comes from the Greek word orthomatheo, which means to cut something straight. It was actually a building term. When they would cut a rock or cut a piece of lumber to build something, they would want a straight cut. And that's the term that Paul uses here. Simply put, when we are straightly teaching the Word of God, we're not twisting or stretching or watering down what God's Word says. We are teaching it straight. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what it means to correctly handle. We're not making it say what I want it to say so it fits into the current events of our day. I'm not making it fit what's happening to me in my day today. I am reading the Word of God for what it says. Those who are doing it correctly are telling you exactly what God says. Like I said, it's not for me to make anyone believe. It is for me to tell people exactly what God has asked them to believe. Listen, it's not my job to get Harry saved. It is my job to tell Harry how he can get saved. Guess what? I don't get to change Harry's heart. And if you met Harry, you're not changing Harry's heart on anything either. All my job is to tell Harry what God's word says about how he can put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And guess what? It is your job to decide whether you choose to believe it. My job is to shoot straight from the pulpit. Not to give you a bunch of fancy words, but to tell you what God's word says. And when you teach the word of God to anyone else, all God is asking you to do is teach what he says. You don't have to worry about making people believe. That's his job. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. Your job is to understand God's word and teach it as cleanly and as straightly as you can. Remember, the Bible is full of prophets and teachers who were rejected by the people that they were called to tell the truth to. Go read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah simply told the people of Judah over and over again what was going to happen, and you know what they did? They threw him in jail. They threw him in a well. They dragged him off to Egypt against his will. He just kept telling them what was going to happen. Guess what? It wasn't for Jeremiah to convince them, because Jeremiah was never going to convince them. But Jeremiah just kept telling the people what God plainly said. A worker in the kingdom of God is not looking for the approval of people. Well, what does this verse say? Why do we correctly handle the word of truth? It's not for the approval of people. It's for the approval of God. In Galatians 1:10, we read this. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul writes this. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our heart. You know when a teacher of God's word gets in trouble? When they start caring more about the people that they're speaking to than the person they're speaking about. If I got to get up here and give you the word of God to make you happy, we're all in trouble. Every one of us. We've lost our way. My job is to give it to you straight. You may not like what you're hearing, but guess what? We're going to give you the truth week in and week out. See, and here's the truth. The Bible doesn't need my stories or illustrations or embellishments or improvisations. For centuries, the Word of God has been reaching into the lives of people of every tongue, tribe, and nation and changing their eternal destinies. Guess what? The gospel doesn't just work on Americans. It doesn't work on a single people group or in a single language. But guess what? The good news of Jesus Christ, it's worked everywhere. From the day of Pentecost on to today, the good news of Jesus Christ has gone to people of different cultures, of different ethnicities, of different socioeconomical classes. And guess what? It has been powerful and effective. Why? Because it doesn't need us. All it needs us to do is teach it correctly. It doesn't need us to water it down, to make it softer, a little bit easier. No. It just needs us to tell the truth. To share what God has asked us to do. Simply put, our job is to be faithful to the message. The message itself, it can take care of itself. And it has for centuries. It doesn't need me or you to do anything special, other than share the good news of Jesus Christ. Gaylord Cambarni was the general secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe. He tried to give a New Testament to every beleaguered man. He found a man who insisted that if he gave him a Bible, he would roll up the pages and use them to make cigarettes. Mr. Cambarni said, "I understand that, but at least promise to read the page of the New Testament before you smoke it." The man agreed, and the two went their separate ways. 15 years later, the two men met at a convention in Zimbabwe. The scripture-smoking pagan had been saved and was now a full-time evangelist. He told the audience, "I smoked the book of Matthew. I smoked the book of Mark. I smoked the book of Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. My life was changed from that moment." Listen, a lot of people do a lot of strange things with the Word of God. Here from this pulpit, we're going to try and give it to you as straight as we possibly can. And you might go home and you might smoke the Bible. But guess what? It has the power to save. It has the power to change lives. It is the Word of God. And we're going to give it to you straight here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of Paul. Even in prison, he cared about good preaching. He cared about the Word of God being given out clearly and directly. And Lord, I pray we would care about those things too. So Lord, as we teach both here and as we as individuals go out into the world and share your truth, Lord, we don't need to be clever. We don't need awesome stories or illustrations. We just need the truth. So I pray that this place and the places that we share in our lives would be places of truth. We don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to hide. We don't have to water down the Word of God. We just need to be faithful to the message. So, Lord, we thank you, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.